You said the church doesn't preach a good law, and therefore they miss the gospel. I thought that's appropriate in a lot of ways, at least the points that he made. I'm not going to make each one of them. But the challenge for you and I is how easy we think that we can simply say some words and have them mean nothing. It's a little bit like the relationship, a serious one a man has with a wife or a wife with a husband. Words can flow quickly out of your mouth, but actions are really the communication. Jesus said, if you love me, just obey me. Don't use any words. If you love me, I'll know. Okay? Don't say, I love you, oh Jesus, and sing a nice song and get all gushy-eyed and stuff. He said, just obey me. That's what I'm asking for. And I go, there is a tough side of God that is there for our own good. It's the same thing a good parent does when they discipline their children. You know, I think I shared with you once, it says, if you don't discipline your kids, everybody else around you will wish they could. And what they're doing is they're trying to help you understand. God goes, I want to know if you're really different than the rest of the world. Barna, and all those groups that go out there and try to do an investigative thing of asking, is the church and the Christian church of America any different than the bulk of Americans? And the answer, unfortunately, comes back, no, there's just as much divorce, just as much struggle with pornography, just as much, and the list goes on and on and on. And so this pastor was trying to ask the question, do you think people really repent when it comes time for confession? And that becomes the challenge. Confession is not words. It's not, gee, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I goofed again. Okay? It's action. And I don't like being told that, because I would prefer to squirm around like I've been taught, or not taught, allowed to do, maybe would be by my own sinful nature, by, you know, by a pastor maybe not quite nailing it in the way I could hear it. But I go, there is no healing in squirming around the will of God. There is no power that comes from a confession that's absolutely not rooted in reality or truth. All right? And unfortunately, like one pastor, I told you, Pastor Musser, who came to our high school once, and he happened to be the pastor at our Redeemer Church when I had my rebellious stage. I think I told you this. I went, it's hard to believe, I know now, but that I actually went through a rebellious stage. I don't know when it's going to end, but I'll let you know when it does. And my rebellion was, I'm not going to Pilgrim Lutheran Church anymore. Okay? I'm going to our Redeemer Lutheran Church. Okay. Mom and Dad didn't fight me too much on that one. And Pastor Musser was mercilessly wonderful. He just said it in a way that wouldn't let me squirm to the right or left, and I enjoyed him, but he came to our school. This is not the sermon, by the way. You know that, right? Brace yourself. I'll try to get you out for the 12 o'clock game. Came to our school and said, I'd be thankful. I told my congregation that if 10% actually made it to heaven, I would be very thankful. Listening to the pastor that I happened to be listening to referred to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham said, and I don't know where the quote came from, so I'm going to use it simply trusting this guy for the moment. Billy Graham said, I'll be thankful if 5% of the people that came forward really became Christians. It's easy to kind of make God simplistic, and he is not. That's like saying marriage is easy. Well, you're an idiot. Okay? All right? The reality is God expects some very significant things from us, not to save us, but to demonstrate that our faith is real. Real faith is demonstrated by real obedience, molded by the real Holy Spirit living within you and is recognizable, definable, and identifiable. So pray with me now as we bow our heads while you sit. Lord, don't let repentance roll off our lips today without sincerity in them. Call us forward, Lord, into a point of integrity. Break us wide open, Lord. It took the absolute denial of Peter to finally get him to the point of true repentance. And when he was broken wide open, Lord, he had to be broken a second time when you asked him if you loved him. Or he loved you, excuse me, Lord. And he finally had to say, Lord, you know all things. You know who's saved today and who's not. You know who comes to church because they're dragged, coaxed, encouraged, begged. You know, Lord, the ones who are here because they love you. You know, the ones who have no concept, who are sitting here, who don't love you at all. Lord Jesus, I would pray that every single man, woman, and child in this place that understands confession would be able to confess with us now with sincerity and integrity. Lord, we are sinners. And I use that as an excuse to continue my sin. Lord, I am so foolish, I disobey you, and I still expect you to keep delivering no matter what. I think, Lord, that you are as inconsistent as I am inconsistent in my walk with you. And I forget, Lord, what you've called me to and what you're calling your church, your people to. And I make excuses, Lord. Today, Heavenly Father, where I practice a lack of integrity, teach me to speak the truth. Where I have hidden sin, teach me to lay it out before you and confess it with sincerity and truth. Wherever there's something that I struggle with, Lord, I pray that you'd move on me to bring it to a point that I've been broken and I seek for that final fulfillment that only you can give to open my heart and clean me out. Lord Jesus, there is a body of believers that you are calling to be your people at such a time as this that need to stand, but there can be no hypocrisy, no inconsistency, because that will not survive the next days, weeks, months, or years that are ahead for your people. And so, Lord, hear our confession. Forgive us our sins. Send your Holy Spirit into our lives. Speak with tenderness and love how you feel toward us and the mercy you have for us. Remind us that salvation is a gift from you, but it always manifests in change and obedience. And so, Lord, help us not to take salvation for granted, the privilege of hearing your word for granted, or the opportunity to speak our confession to you. Hear us now, Lord, as we speak our own personal word to you. Just take a minute and say whatever you need to say to the Lord. In you and you alone, O Lord, is life and salvation. Pour that out into us today. We pray it in your name. Amen. We are ready for the gospel reading.
Good morning. The first reading for today is found in Romans 13, and we're starting at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in the one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilled of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The second reading is in Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on the day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Here ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down, if you would.
Not quite yet, though.
Oh, sorry. I didn't know you were gonna do that.
That's okay. That's come on down, kiddos. That's all right. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Right? Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. What did we do this week? I had a fabulous, fabulous week. Did you guys have a good week? Yeah? Yeah? Something special that you did this week? Anything? Anything at all? Like what? Played games.
Played games.
Run around. Well, running around's always a lot of fun, too. That's for sure. That's for sure. Well, you know what? Every day, God puts blessings and treasures all out in front of us. My goodness, there's a lot of blessings and treasures laying here. Did you know that he wants you to look at everything that comes your way and go, wow, thanks. That's a cool blessing, God. Oh, thanks, Jesus. I like that treasure. Seth, would you go over and just pick up one of the flowers? And there's a big word on it, and we're going to see what kind of treasure. Just pick anyone, anyone. There we go. And the big word on that piece of paper says, who are we thankful for?
Pastor Bruce.
Oh, my goodness. He picked a pretty neat one. Wow. Can you pick one? Tyler, right? Just pick anyone you want. Anyone. What does it say on your card? It says, what are you thankful for? Warm bed.
Yes.
Yes. You can hold that and keep that, okay? How about you, honey? Come and pick one. Get ready. What kind of blessing did God give you today?
Candy.
Whoa, boy. We always like those, don't we? Are we going to find one, too? Come on up. What are you going to find as God's blessings to you today? What treasure? Oh, that's my favorite one. Do you know what it says? Say vegetables.
Vegetables.
Vegetables. Love vegetables. I know my husband said that was a silly one to put on there, but I love vegetables when God gives me vegetables. Come on down. What kind of blessing do you think God's going to show you? You know what that word is?
Pets.
Pets. One T, not two. But yet, we are very thankful for the two T's. Go find one, any which one you want. And which other blessing is God going to show us today?
Books.
Bugs. Bugs. The little critters that crawl around. I love it outside and stuff like that. You know what? Every day when we wake up to start in the morning, thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful, wonderful new day. Maybe the sun is shining. Well, it is shining. We just sometimes can't see it, right? Or mommy gives us breakfast, and it's nice and warm, and it tastes so good. Every day when we look around us, we can find a blessing and a treasure that Jesus gives us. Well, I don't know about those. But there's other blessings out here that you guys can pick up and take with you back to your seats. But just remember to always stop and look. Now, if you guys come on up here and stand in a circle and hold it up high, where we're going to get together real close by. Come here, real close. Hold them together. Now, you guys put them together like this, way up high. Put yours up high like this. Look at, he gave us one great big bouquet, didn't he, that we can be thankful for. You guys remember that, okay? All right, you guys can pick more flowers, and I have a treat for you.
But I love the world too much. You know, there's that passage about the narrow gate we talked about a while back. And, you know, it also says the narrow way. All right? And it speaks pretty toughly on those people who leave the narrow way. And there's a whole side of God that challenges us. There's a whole side of God that says, you are born a sinner, and I have loved you like that, and I will continue to do that. But I don't give you permission to accept sin, celebrate sin, participate in sin, spread sin, and give it an ability to thrive in your life. That's not what I've called you to. I called you out of one form of living. I gave you a brand new heart. You are born again in Jesus Christ. You are new creatures. The old has passed away. The new has come. And I do not want the sinful nature to run or control your life any longer. And so there is a tough reality about how and what God's love does. If you talk about how God hates sin, and even in Scripture, I think 8 times it says he hates sinners, people get all uptight with you. And they say, oh no, God would never do that. And I heard an illustration that said, if I love children or love babies, I hate abortion. I hate enslaving them. I hate those things. Are we okay? Okay. I hate those things in those situations, and you begin to understand that to love one thing means that by its very nature, you are going to reject the opposite. So into this situation now, Paul talking in both Romans and Jesus talking in this section in Matthew that was just read to you, you begin to understand the realities of it. And it says this this kind of very simple concept, okay? And in terms of the, I got to find my verse, excuse me. Got the wrong text in front of me. There we go. Matthew 24, It talks about no one knows the day or not even the hour, but the Son of Man. And it says, don't you understand that like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man? For in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. There is a reality to what I'm about to preach, and it's a tough reality. It's how do I wake up? How do I make sure that Pastor Musser's statement doesn't apply here? How do I make sure that if Billy Graham really said 5% of the people who say they're converted, I'll be thankful if those 5% are really saved? And you begin to understand those kind of statistics aren't said to those outside the church. They're spoken about by relatively significant people, at least in my life, about us in the church. How easy it is to find ourselves, instead of walking the narrow path, justifying why we don't walk the narrow path, why we've left the path behind, and why we can justify it. Because if I compare myself to certain people, I look relatively holy. If I get into that kind of a mode where I'm looking at other people and all the wickedness in the world and all the compromise that's around me, I look at myself and feel pretty good. I at least know the flood is coming. And God whispers to me, are you in the ark yet? Do you even know where the ark is? Do you really understand? And so there's this challenge. There is this reality. It's fascinating. He heals 10 lepers. How many are changed? It isn't the healing that they lack. It isn't the evidence of God in their life. It's that there was no relationship that began with God as a result of the healing and the work done. One came back to give God praise. And so you begin to understand, this is not just a made-up statistic. It has this kind of a root in the reality. How many years did Noah preach? 120. How many converts did he have? Zero. Do you understand that it is in a situation where it's calling you to walk out into the middle of some very difficult circumstances to preach the word, no matter what the situation is, to stand out and risk it all? Different than anything we've heard. I was listening to one guy give testimony. He happened to be a missionary, and he said, there was this little 5-year-old boy. Stunned me that he was only 5. And it was over in a country with the Muslims, and they were forcing him and demanding of him that he deny his faith in Christ. And he said, please, please, please don't shoot me. He's crying, he's screaming, he's doing all things a normal 5-year-old boy would be doing in those circumstances. He said, but I can't deny Christ. And it says they shot him 5 times in his belly and left him bleed to death on the road. You and I are in a unique and difficult situation. It's a little bit more like Noah. Listen, this church is going to be destroyed. This building will be gone. Everything you know and rely on in terms of American government, everything you think you have in terms of constitutional protection, and go down this list, is all going to be gone. And I want to know, will you stand with God? Will you take 5 bullets in the gut for Him? Because there's this side of how difficult it is. The same guy who was a missionary was talking about the fact that he wished some of the people would say, bye, we want to come with you. We want to walk with you in those hard and difficult places and start those churches in those difficult places where you work in Peru and in Africa and a couple other places where he's worked. And he says, no, you don't. He said, no, yes, we do. He said, no, you don't. They said, why wouldn't we want to come? And he said, because you'd be excommunicated from those churches. You'd never even make it. They would kick you out because your words are not demonstrated in life change and obedience. There is a reality when people say there is this sense of interpretation of Scripture that has to do with the American church, the American environment, the American, celebrate because God only wants you to be rich, famous, and drive Mercedes or Ferraris or whatever you want to pick. And he goes, you go anywhere else in the world, no one can even relate to your thinking. He said, you have to go to understand what it means where in many situations a person confesses their faith in Christ, is baptized one day, and knows the possibility that they'll be dead the next. Would celebration of baptism be the same thing, knowing the possibility of that kind of result? And we all back off of that. Me too. So please do not feel there's a big finger from the pastor going, you. This finger is resting on all of us because I am trained, affected, impacted by American concepts of religion, God, Christ. You know, there's actually this concept up there where all you got to do is say this little prayer. Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. Amen. Like, you'll never find that in the Bible. You know, that old sinner's prayer? It's not anywhere in there. Nor write down a single date because that's all that matters. It's kind of like saying, remember I told you the one joke, I only know three or whatever it is, the one joke where the wife turns to the husband and says, why don't you ever tell me you love me anymore? And the husband looks back at her and says, I told you. When we got married, I told you I loved you. She said, well, yes, but he said, well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. And we kind of, it's humorous, but it is not real, would it be? To hear a man say weeks, months, years, decades ago, I love you, would that be adequate for any real relationship? And the answer is, of course not. No one in a real relationship with somebody they treasure, love, value, are willing to put their life on the line for would hesitate to demonstrate that in a serious, ongoing way. And I'm not just talking words, I'm talking the actions, the commitments, the tenderness, the reaching out, and all the things that a marriage relationship is meant to have. And what does Jesus call you? His bride. That's not an accident. He's very diligently working. And so now we come into these sections where he says, do you understand what this is really going to be like? And I want to take you, if you would, to the section in Romans. And this is a fascinating little section. And Paul says this, and do this, understanding the present time. Try to understand. You know, I always read those passages two ways. One is obviously in context. People back in the time of the Romans had to live as though Christ could come at any time. That was what Paul was calling them to. The reason you and I look at that verse and take it to heart is because you have no idea, like I've said many times, I have no idea when God's calling me home or when he's coming back for me. We have been praying for little ones. We've been praying for new babies. We've been praying for kids that have been injured by horses. We've been praying for different circumstances in the last weeks and months. And here's the reality. We begin to understand that at any age, at any time, something could happen that we can't sit here and anticipate that could take us or any loved one away from us. And the question Paul addresses is, knowing the time is short, or I'll add a word now, could be short, how are you living? How are you making your decisions? Have you said to each one of your grandkids, or great-grandkids, or sons, or daughters, all the things you're supposed to say? Have you done the praying you're supposed to do? How many times does the church talk about prayer? I was listening to another pastor, and he says, you know, problem with us, we always go, oh, dear Lord, help me to be more effective, and help me, and help me, and help me. And I go, he goes, talking to college kids at the time, he goes, I want to tell you the prayer you should start praying. Dear Lord, help my roommate to become the most effective preacher in the world, and help me to serve him with great diligence. And I thought, what a different focus. One prayer is all me-centered. One prayer is, make me a servant. Teach me how to wash feet. Make the other man great. You understand, there is a reality to try to recognize that real men of God and women of God understand it's not about you. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and His name being lifted up, and the role you play is remembered in heaven. So whether you are the Billy Graham or the man who holds the arms and lifts up the Billy Graham in your life to do the things that he or she has to do, they both have value in the kingdom of God. There is not one superior to the other. They are necessary parts of that same thing. And so here Paul, working through this section, he says, the hour has come. It's time for you to wake up. I thought I could shout it, you know, wake up, you know, get my snoozers. You know, of course, none of you ever snooze in my sermons, huh? So, but it's not the kind of wake up it is. It's kind of like, wake up. What woman would want to be married to a guy like you? Give me one reason your wife should want to stay with you. What have you done for your husband that makes him think, I can't live without this woman lately? What have you done to have this person fall in love with you each morning? Wake up. Wake up. Life is so short. Why do you take him or her or them for granted? Wake up. You understand? You could have shouted it, but it's not the way that I think in the context that it's being given. It's kind of like, how can you be so blind? How can you think it's okay for you to talk about your wife that way? Just because she doesn't happen to be there and you're with the guys? What in the world is wrong with you? Wake up. Do you really think it's okay to gab about this thing with the other women and talk about your man that way? Do you think any guy in his right mind would want to be around you knowing that his or your personal business is now giggled about with 2, 5, 10 other women in the church or some other group you're a part of? Wake up! How could you be so self-deluded? How could you be so self-deceived? Now remember, one return, 9 left. Wake up. Remember, no one came, no matter how much preaching and ark building Noah did. Wake up. It is far too easy to remain asleep than to be woken by the pressures and realities of where we're going and what's happening and the kind of situation we're in. Can you imagine how I would have felt toward Noah? Oh, shut up, Noah. All you do is talk about the end. All you keep bringing about is how wicked people are. All you talk about, come on, I watch a little TV. What's the big deal? How much compromise is in your life and your heart? How narrow the road is compared to how wide you've chosen to make it. And you live in that little bubble of your own God making of your own God kind and everything else you do. And I go, wake up. It's not going to make it. You're not going to heaven. Do you understand in these passages where it talks about people being judged, they go, but Lord, we did things in your name. We did this and we did this. And God says, I have no idea who you are. I heard an analogy where it says, you can say, I know the president, and you walk up to the White House and say, let me in, I know the president. And the big question is, does he know you? You understand, there is something so different about a real and intimate relationship with Christ that here Paul is trying to bring this stuff home to make people understand this. For it's time for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 11 there in chapter 13 of Romans. The night's nearly over. Day is almost here. So, actions are given in what I choose to do and what I choose not to do. Obedience of God is a blend of both. I choose not to. It's as significant as what I choose to do. I choose not to belittle, insult, or embarrass, or whatever word you want to fit in for your life. But the Lord says, but you don't love. You don't say thank you. You don't appreciate. You take this person, this situation, this life situation you have for granted. You understand how difficult this now gets. And so here's Paul going through a simple list. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness, of wickedness, of evil, the deeds of darkness, and put on instead the armor, the shield, and it's actually can be translated even weapons. Put on the weapons of light. There is a both and, a laying aside and a picking up, a laying down and I reach for the other thing. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I avoided that. The bigger question is, did you do that which you needed to do? Did you bring about the rescue? Did you bring about the compliment? Did you call the person and say thank you to them? Did you do anything on the other side? And so he goes through this list, and I'll listen to it. Let us behave decently as though it was daytime. Another way to say that, as though mom was watching. As though the pastor was watching. As though there was a policeman in the car right next to you watching. Whatever you want to picture, that's what that means. This is what, let's behave as though in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Kind of go together, don't they? Let's get drunk because then I'm not accountable for what I do. And gee, I'm really sorry we slept together. That's really the next one. Immorality and debauchery. It's kind of fascinating when you look at these words and you start to understand. It goes, I'm going to just kind of read my paraphrase here. In the daylight, let us walk in decency and honesty, not carousing, letting loose, or reveling. But let's walk as though it is the day, not in drunkenness or intoxication. Not in cohabitation or sleeping around or marriage bedding someone who we're not married to. Isn't that an interesting Greek word? It actually means to marriage bed them without commitment. And unbridled lust and shamelessness and wantonness. Let's not continue to be around in quarreling or contention or behave with envious jealousy and rivalry. Those words in the Greek have such full meaning sometimes. I got to drop multiple words down here just to kind of fill my head with understanding what God is calling me out of. Because if you're like me, you kind of go, where's the line? And you put that line and you figure out how to get right up next to that line. And you go, well, at least I didn't. And God always pulls that apart and he tears it open and he says, yes. But did you think it in your head? If you've already thought it in your head, I'll hold you accountable for that sin alone. And you've got to recognize there is a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself, that has to deal with you. All right? My kid who punches his little brother when I'm not in the room is just as guilty of punching his little brother when I see it. And the discipline has to be applied somehow to the best of my human ability to bring about assurance that this is wrong whether he knows I'm watching him or not watching him. And so God is calling us forward into this, and he finishes this off, and he says, rather, slip into, put this over yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on, and says, do not think about, don't even anticipate, don't even try to figure out how you're going to gratify the desires of your flesh. You know, if I go to the party, maybe that girl will be there, and we kind of talked last time, and maybe I can get her a little... Was I the only guy that thought like that sometimes? Aren't we all capable of manipulating our thinking and getting to that point where some girl is manipulating a guy and some guy's manipulating a girl, and then it gets older of how can I manipulate my wife or how can I manipulate my husband? And everybody looks forward to finding somebody and marrying somebody who's manipulative, right? That's our biggest dream. I used to wake up in the middle of the night, dear Lord, give me a woman that wants to manipulate me all the time. And yet at the same time, we have to understand, make no provision. Have no pre-anticipation. Don't make anything possible for the flesh. In fact, if you know your flesh is going to come alive doing this thing, put the drink down. Walk away. Don't hang around that woman or that man. Turn the computer off. Walk away and don't say those words. Stick a cloth in your mouth and walk around the block till you get yourself back under control. Why? I haven't called you to live feeding, nurturing, or pre-planning how to satisfy your flesh. I've called you to walk with unbelievable integrity in everything you say or do. Wake up. I'm not sleeping, says the Lord. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly whether you're really with me or not. I can't look at you and say anything, but I trust that God is working in your life and you're real and sincere. So this is not a judgment sermon. This is a question sermon. Does God know you? Does God know you? Because when you get to that gate and you're standing there and he says, I have no idea who you are, and you shout out, but I went to Lamb of God. He goes, Lamb of God I know. You I don't. Now you begin to understand Paul from Jesus, the ministry of waking people up. It's not just those outside. It's those sitting right next to you. It's you sitting in a relationship with a wife or a husband, a mom or a dad, a brother or a sister. You will never regret the kind things that you said. You will only regret those things where you weren't faithful. God calls us to walk the narrow path. He calls us because if you get off the narrow path, you can lose the very thing that God gave you. You'll have all the intellect. You may even be able to still recite the Bible verses, but there's no relationship left. It's like your wife or your husband turning to you and saying, I don't know who you are, and I don't love you anymore. And if you can picture that, or have seen it or heard about it in the life of another individual, man or woman, you start to understand this sermon is wake up. Don't ever let it get to that point. Don't ever let it get there. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, come and work your grace and mercy and life inside each one of us. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to wake up and really deal honestly with ourselves. Pray in your name.